But we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. Hope everybody's well. This section is going to be time-consuming in a good way. We're not going to get very far in 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. Did everybody get a little outline? That's no charge tonight for the outline. Thank you. Those are free tonight. You can take those home and bring them back. We didn't really have the screens set up, but that'll be the outline that'll carry us probably through the next few weeks. We're going to be in this little section. So let me just read it to us tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, down to verse 17. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy. It's about 67 AD. Paul is an apostle. Timothy's a pastor, an elder in the church at Ephesus. Paul's near death. Timothy's near faltering in his ministry. So look at verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, strange is raining tonight because ever since Helene happened 2 years ago, in fact, I think it's 2 years ago this fall, I've been prepared. I've never owned a generator in my life. I now have a generator. I don't know how to work it, but I have a generator. I've got 5 gallon buckets with matches in them, and candles in them, and we got everything but food in them, so I guess we'll eat the matches should the power go out. But anyway, we got all sorts of stuff in my garage now just in preparation for the power going out. Now, it only went out, I think, 4 days at our house, but it seemed like 4 years. And so, you know, I got on the internet and scoured it, and, you know, here's my emergency kit for losing power again. And again, this is practical, right? We live in a world where the power can go out, where natural disasters can happen, and I think we really understood that in some ways through Helene. Maybe you've lived through worse disasters, but as we come to this text tonight, verses 10 to 17, this is kind of a disaster kit for life in the church age. You know, if you look back at verse 1 of chapter 3, we saw this many times the past few weeks. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he simply says, in the last days, difficult times will come. And we talked about that. This is difficult times in the church age. The last days are the period between really the first coming of Christ and the second coming, specifically between the ascension of Christ back to heaven and his coming back to earth. And so we live in the last days, and what is life in the church like? It's difficult. It's difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. There are difficulties of life as a Christian in the church age. And so how do we cope with that? How do we deal with that? Now, before we get into how do we deal with it, let's remember the cause of it. Why are difficult times in the church age? Verse 2, same chapter, for men will be lovers of self, right? People make life difficult in the church. People make life difficult in the church. Specifically, people who claim to be Christians but aren't saved. They can make life very difficult in the church. And it doesn't take many of them in a church to cause trouble. And so Timothy is being told by Paul, right? You live in difficult times. It's only 67 AD. It's only 37 years since Christ was crucified, and yet life's already difficult in the church for Timothy as an elder in Ephesus. And why is it difficult? Because there are phonies, counterfeit Christians in the church. And we know what's the chief characteristic of their life. They are, again, verse 2, they're lovers of self. We talked about this. Why are difficult people in the church? Why are they difficult? Because they love their self more than they love the Lord. And we see in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, what flows out of that love of self, right? All these other sins, lovers of money, boastful. We went through that whole list. And so because there are people in the church posing as Christians, loving themselves more than they love the Lord, they bring all sorts of sins into the church. Now, this is obviously true about the world, right? It's obviously true about the world. I mean, all of those sins are present in the world, but Timothy needs to deal with this in the church. People are like this in the church. And we're going to see in this text that we're going to look at, these people are imposters. They're phonies. They're false converts. But you could say that the people in the church who aren't saved are posing as angels of light, right? They're posing as believers, but they're still in captivity to sin and Satan. In fact, Paul's already said this. Now, why do we preach to them? Why do we teach them? Because we want them to come to repentance so they can escape the snare of the devil. And so, again, this is the nature of life in the church. It's difficult because people pose as angels of light, but they're actually in captivity to Satan. And so life becomes difficult in the church. And at the end of verse 5, we saw this also, because these people are in the church, right? Timothy as an elder can't associate with them, can't fellowship with them. Obviously, he should deal with them in terms of church discipline, but he can't live with these people who don't want to live lives pleasing to the Lord. And so what does Paul tell him? Well, does the Holy Spirit tell Paul to tell him? Stay away from these people. Separate yourself from these kind of people. If you encounter believers who are professed believers, but they don't obey the Lord, separate yourself. And it seems that Timothy, and I can't prove this from this letter, it seems that Timothy was reluctant to do that. He's reluctant to kind of separate himself. He doesn't want to separate himself. And again, I can feel that pressure as an elder, right? In a church, you want people to like you. You want to be approved by the people. And I think Timothy was feeling that pressure. He's feeling the pressure of being likable, and he's probably not wanting to separate from people. That always causes trouble. Always causes trouble. And I'm sure Timothy wanted to avoid trouble. But he couldn't be an elder in a church that really sought peace at all costs. Right? You can't just find peace for the sake of finding peace. We are to live in peace as believers. We're to be peacemakers so far as it depends on us. If you can find peace and you seek peace, all right, that's good. That's a life you should live. But sometimes people don't want to be at peace with you. They don't want to be at peace with God, ultimately, because they don't want to repent. But you can't find peace with everybody. And I think Timothy was struggling. He's trying to make peace. He's trying to avoid confrontation, maybe. Trying to, you know, still fellowship with these people living this way. But Paul says you can't do that. You got to separate. You can't force peace. You can't force peace with others. Some people don't want to live at peace with you. And if you try to force it, you only bring problems into your life. And as an elder in the church, Timothy's only going to bring more problems into the church by making peace with people who aren't at peace with God. And in fact, if you deal with people like this who are in sin, they are good at their deception. You know, they may even say, oh, I don't want to cause trouble. Right? People that are deceivers, they're not going to tell you, hey, I'm here to cause trouble. They're going to say, oh, no, I want to live at peace with people too. In fact, that's likely what goes through their mouths frequently. They say they're peacemakers and because they're filled with false humility. They're not truly humble. They're just faking their humility. But the reality is that these people in these verses are at war with God, and Timothy can't associate with them. He can't fellowship with them. And I think Timothy, again, and I think this is common to people in ministry, not just elders, but people in ministry. I think Timothy thinks he's a fixer of people. I think, you know, he's tempted to think, well, if I'm just friendly enough to these people, they'll like me, they'll come around, right? If I just say the right things to these people, right? If I can just be kind enough to them. But I've learned, and I hope you've learned and are learning, some people aren't fixable in terms of us being able to fix them. And I think at times we get in trouble when we think we can fix them. If we come up with just the right words, just the right thing, just kind enough and gentle enough, right? They'll do the right thing. They'll come around. But that's not how the unbeliever operates. The unbeliever doesn't operate on, you know, you coming up with the right words and being kind to them. The only thing that really fixes the unbeliever is a supernatural work of God on their heart. That's it. That's all that can happen. It's the only way it can be fixed. But again, reading through this letter and working through this letter, I think maybe this is where Timothy's at. Just personal opinion. I think Timothy is wanting to keep these people in his life thinking, well, I can fix them, right? I mean, I know they have some sin in their life, but I can fix them. But what has Paul told them? Separate, move on. Don't clog up your life, your ministry with people who really don't want to be fixed. They don't want to change. They're at war with God, and they're going to be at war with you. You can try to be at peace with them, but sometimes you can't attain that because they just don't want peace. And I think the quicker Timothy learns this, the better off he will be. Because I'm sure he wants a peaceful church. He wants to have peaceful people in the church at Ephesus. And I'm sure he's trying to attain that. But again, you can't grant repentance to anybody. Joe and I can't grant repentance as elders. If we could grant repentance to people, we would. We'd pass it out like candy. I mean, but where does repentance come from? Well, we saw it in the very end of chapter 2 in this same book. Repentance comes from God. God grants repentance. And so Timothy must be careful, right? He's not a fixer. He's not one that can grant repentance to people. And so he needs to be careful with his associations in the church at Ephesus. Now, it's important for Timothy to be patient. We saw that. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He must be gentle with all. So he needs to be patient. He needs to be gentle. He needs to be kind. And also, he needs to be teaching truth. That's how you deal with these people. Just teach truth. But at the end of the day, I think it's important for Timothy and for all of us to learn, not just elders, but all believers. We can't fix people. We can't fix people. I mean, there's no magic pill for that. I wish there was. And Timothy also needed to realize some people he needed to separate from. He just couldn't have fellowship with. And so we saw that command again in verse 5. And we talked about how this hasn't been the practice of the church. In fact, I was thinking about it. What do most people do when it comes to troublesome people in the church? What's the reaction of most people? Most times the reaction is, let's coddle them, right? Let's treat them extra special, right? And they'll come around, but that makes things worse. It just makes the unrepentant sinner more bold in their sin. It just really brings more corruption into the church. It brings more leaven. The leaven of sin really spreads in the church at that point. And so Timothy's really learned, I think, at this point in the letter. Paul's been clear, right? Here's some problems. It's because people are problems and some people you can't fix and you just need to separate from. But now when we get to this last little section of chapter 3, we're going to get to some emergency actions and maybe a survival kit of sorts of how do we live in difficult days? And again, difficult days have come since the ascension of Christ. You could say ever since the Holy Spirit descended out of heaven in Acts chapter 2, the church age began, difficulties came as well. And so how do we survive and even thrive in the difficulties of life in the church? And so there's going to be three parts, and we're not going to get very far tonight in verses 10 to 17, but there's three parts. You see your outline. Really, and I kind of separate out into three strategies, three actions. In verses 10 and 11, believers are commanded to follow the faithful. So how do you deal with difficulty in the church? Follow other faithful believers. We're going to see that tonight, verses 10 and 11. And then verses 12 and 13. How do you survive in difficult times in the church age? You must recognize the reality of the age in which we live. You can't be an ostrich with your head in the sand and go, it's going to get better, it's going to get better. It's not. It's not. In fact, Paul is going to tell Timothy, it's actually going to get worse and worse. Evil's going to grow and evil people are going to grow. And so you have to live in the church age. You have to thrive in the church age by recognizing the time in which you live. And then the last thing we're going to see, and this will be very helpful. All this is helpful. But in verses 14 to 17, another strategy for dealing with difficult times in the church is simply to stick to Scripture. Stick to Scripture. And that's going to be a really long section. And I'm going to take some time to work through really this whole section. But I think it'll be very valuable to all of us. Now, let's just begin in verses 10 and 11 tonight. Verses 10 and 11, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a great strategy, some great counsel from the Lord in terms of surviving difficult times in the church. I simply call this follow the faithful. So look at verse 10 again. Verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you, this is again Paul telling Timothy, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, love, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And so I'll give you the punchline to start, right? The simple principle of verses 10 and 11 in terms of thriving and surviving difficult times in the church is to find faithful believers and follow them, associate with them. In the same way that Timothy's supposed to disassociate with problem people, believers are to follow faithful believers. And again, if you don't know and haven't studied a lot about church history, difficult times are nothing unique in 2026. Difficult times have always been a part of being in the Lord's true church. There's always been difficulty in the church. Always. Again, it's 67 AD and Paul's about to be killed for his faith. I mean, in some ways it's gotten, you know, we're like living the life. I mean, there's no threat of persecution in terms of physical harm to me tonight to preach. And so difficult times have always been around, and a great help in navigating the difficulty of church life is surrounding yourself with faithful people and following their example. Following their example. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith in the Bible. And it's just a chapter filled with example after example of faithful people in the Old Testament. Right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Rahab, Barak, Samson, Samuel, David. I mean, the list in chapter 11 of Hebrews list goes on and on. And that whole chapter is put there as an encouragement to the church to say, even in the Old Testament, and were times difficult then for God's people? Absolutely. But these people remained faithful. They remained faithful. And so that whole chapter becomes a testimony. It really becomes a list of people to follow in our own lives. Follow the examples. Now, none of those people were perfect. We know that. But they lived a life that honored the Lord. And so that whole chapter in Hebrews 11 is there. You can read it. It's a great encouragement. And then listen how Hebrews 12 begins. All right, here's Hebrews 12, next chapter, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the author of the book of Hebrews gives a list of people that are people of great faith in the Old Testament. And when chapter 12 starts, he says, follow their examples, but primarily as you run the Christian life, set your eyes on Christ. In other words, set your eyes on the one who has set the course, finished the race, remain perfectly sinless. In other words, we follow Christ and we follow those who follow Christ. What does Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what he's telling Timothy right here. Same kind of thing. And I think this is a great analogy. The Christian life, if you view your life, the Christian life is a race. Your job is to follow somebody running it well. Right? Don't get with the slow people who are stumbling. Right? Get with people that are going to pull you along. Who are going to make you run faster to keep up. Again, this is just practical Christian living. And it's very helpful when times in the church are difficult. When trials come, when difficulties come, follow somebody who's faithful. I mean, there's been difficult days in ministry, And in those times, obviously, Scripture is your guide. But guess what? Faithful Christians around you are the greatest help in times of difficulty from a human level. They're just encouragements. They keep you on course. And really, this is all that Paul is telling Timothy in these verses. If you've ever driven a car when it's real foggy, all right, what do? You hope a car's in front of you and they have their taillights on and you just follow the taillights. Now, again, they could drive you off a cliff, but the principle's the same, right? Follow the taillights. If you've ever driven in snow and it's a blizzard, get behind the snowplow, right? He's going to lead the way. And so, again, cars and snowplows aren't perfect, but in terms of living the Christian life, follow faithful people. Follow their example. A great help in trials and the church age is to follow the example of other faithful people around you or those who have come before you. Now, in verse 10, Paul simply reminds Timothy to follow him. And again, this is not arrogance on Paul's part. Paul's lived the Christian life. He's about to die. His life speaks for itself. He's been found faithful. He has finished the race. The course is set. He's finished well. And so Paul simply tells Timothy, follow my example. Follow my life. And who was Paul? He was a believer. He was a believer who had been personally taught by Christ. He had undergone a radical transformation on the road to Damascus. He was a Jew killing Christians. The Lord completely changed that, and now he goes and evangelizes the world. And so here is Paul, a preacher, an evangelist, an elder, a church leader. And Paul says, follow me because I'm finishing the race well. Again, Paul isn't perfect, but again, his life spoke for itself. It spoke for itself. Even as he's writing this letter, he's nearing death. He's about to be killed for the gospel. And he's telling Timothy, follow me, follow me, follow me. Don't avoid me. Don't avoid the course. Follow the course that I've run. I'm not compromising into my life. I'm not looking for a shortcut to the finish line. They have threatened my life, and I'm remaining faithful to the Lord. I'm not falling down. I'm running at full speed. Only got days, a week to live, and I'm still running the race. I'm still running at breakneck speed. And so he tells Timothy, follow me, follow me. And what specifically did Timothy need to follow about Paul's life? Well, good old Paul, he gives us a list. I know y'all love lists. He gives us a list of really characteristics of his life, aspects of his life that Timothy needed to emulate, to follow, to imitate. And the Legacy Standard doesn't repeat, but if you look at the original text, you could repeat the personal pronoun there, my teaching, my conduct, because there is an article in the original Greek before all of these characteristics. And it's just to remind Timothy, this is true of my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith. This was true of Paul's life. And so he begins with a pretty simple one. He tells Timothy, follow my teaching. Follow my teaching. It's a Greek word that that Paul really loves. In fact, he uses this Greek word, didaskalia. He uses it, I think, 10 times in two short letters to Timothy, didaskalia. And it's just translated right here as teaching. It could be translated as doctrine. In other words, Paul tells Timothy, follow the instruction I've given you from the Lord. Remember, Paul's been taught by Christ. Paul's also been taught by the other apostles. And so Paul is telling Timothy, follow my teaching, follow my doctrine. It's sound, it's good, it's from the Lord. It's proven itself. And so Timothy needed to stick to Paul's teaching. And again, who's Paul teaching? He's representing Christ. He's representing truth. He's teaching truth. I'm often asked, you know, who should I listen to as a preacher, right? And I always say, well, me and Joe, right? No. People want to know, who should I be listening to? And sadly, the list got shorter and shorter over the years of people I recommend. But it's an important question. You know why it's an important question? Because people emulate their teachers. That's who they follow. There's no doubt the ministry of John MacArthur has an impact on my life in a good way. MacArthur's not perfect. His doctrine wasn't perfect. No man is perfect this side of heaven. But I mean, his impact on my life and ministry are unmistakable. And I'm grateful for it. I don't try to disassociate myself from faithful teachers. I want people to know I'm following faithful teachers. And it's important. And so when people say, who should I listen to? That's an important question. And I'm careful with my answers. My answer is pretty much, well, it's pretty much down to John MacArthur, you know. And thankfully, he's on replay on the internet, and you can listen to everything he's ever preached. And so, but people do follow their teachers. Teachers make a great impact on the lives of those listening to them. And as we follow and listen to teaching, we want to listen to people who stick closely to the Word of God. That's it. I want people who are going to take me to Scripture, explain it to me accurately. I want people who are going to take me to the Word, rightly divide it. And so Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, follow my teaching, follow my instruction. Again, this doesn't say don't read the Old Testament. That's what essentially Scripture was at this point. The New Testament was being written. Books were out there. But Paul is simply saying, follow my teaching. Another quality, aspect of Paul's life that Timothy needed to follow is his conduct. You see that also in verse 10. When I was in school, there actually was a category called conduct on your report card. It started out, I think we were in like first, second grade, it was called deportment, and I had no idea what deportment was, but conduct I understood, right? Conduct was just a letter grade on your behavior. And, you know, parents are famous for saying, you can make a C in math, but you better make an A in conduct. You may not know how to add, but you can certainly be nice. And so I didn't always make A's in conduct, but we'll leave that story for another day. But that's what conduct is. It's behavior. It's your manner of life. In fact, some translations just put manner of life, my manner of life. How do you live? And I want you to note something. Again, this is so important in terms of seeing this in 1st and 2nd Timothy. What does Timothy talk about? What does Paul mention first in terms of what Timothy should follow? Follow my doctrine, follow my life. And we've already said this so many times. How do you measure your Christian life? Doctrine and living. Right? That's it. That's how you measure your life. What do you believe? What do you teach? And how do you abide by it? And in fact, what did Paul tell Timothy? Watch your life and watch your doctrine. That's what he told him in his first letter to him. Watch your life and watch your doctrine. And right here, what is Paul telling Timothy? Follow my life and follow my doctrine. Follow my conduct. Follow my teaching. And again, this is really what the Christian life is all about. Watch your life and watch your doctrine. You know, I tell parents all the time, don't use the phrase when raising your kids, do what I say, but don't do what I do. That should be banished from Christian parenting. Right? Christian parents should say, do what I say and do also what I do. Right? That's what a parent does. We emulate. We live a life that matches up with what we tell our kids to do. I mean, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Listen to my teaching and watch my life. What I teach should match the way I live. And so, again, Timothy's kind of a spiritual son of Paul. Paul's his spiritual parent, and Paul's telling him, watch and follow my teaching and follow my conduct. And then we also see a third characteristic of Paul's life. Paul says, follow my purpose. Follow my purpose. And this is where you separate real ministry from false ministry. Purpose. In other words, Paul says, follow my motivation for ministry. What motivated Paul to do ministry? Because all true ministry must be done with right motives. You can do ministry and have wrong motives, and it's bad ministry. So all true ministry comes with right purposes and right motives. And what was Paul's motives in doing ministry? Well, he says it all throughout his letters, the honor and glory of the Lord. Right? Paul sought to glorify Christ by preaching the gospel, by sanctifying believers. Right, this is what ministry is about. The purpose of ministry is to bring glory to God as we see sinners saved and saints sanctified. That's the purpose of ministry. That's why we do it. We do it to bring glory to God. And faithful believers must do ministry for the same reasons. They must have the same motives. I think Timothy was shaking in his motives at this point in Ephesus. He's not motivated by the right things in ministry. Maybe there are other things pulling at Timothy's heart, but Paul says, no, follow my purpose. You know why I did ministry. You saw my life. You saw my conduct. You saw my actions. You know what motivated me. We talked about this. It was probably very clear to Timothy. And Timothy needed to have the same purpose. And I think this is a good reminder to any person in ministry, especially elders. The church is not mine. The church is not Joe's. The church is the Lord's. I mean, and as we serve the Lord, as elders in a church, as men serve the Lord in ministry, ministry is never about us, right? We have to be motivated by God's glory, not our own. I mean, that's where men derail and crash. When ministry becomes about the glory of the pastor or the glory of the one in ministry, ministries go off the rails. They're done. And Paul is trying to call Timothy back to the right motivation. And what's the right motivation? Well, John the Baptist said it best in ministry. My job is to decrease, and my job is to make sure Christ increases. That's ministry. That's faithful ministry. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Follow my purpose. Follow my motivation in ministry. Now he mentions faith also in verse 10 after purpose. Faith. Follow Paul's faith. Now this could be a reference. It's the same word for saving faith. I mean, we know Paul is a believer. And Paul has told Timothy, right, I think you're a believer. You seem to be a believer. And so this could be a reference to following Paul's faith. But this word in the Greek can also be translated as faithfulness. Now, I think Timothy, or Paul is simply calling Timothy to be committed to ministry, be faithful. And again, this is always the challenge for the pastor. It's always the challenge for the one in ministry. Be faithful where the Lord puts you. Be faithful. Just be faithful in the daily task of ministry. Not everybody pastors a 1,000-member church. Not everybody has an overflowing Sunday school class. Not everybody has people lining up for their Bible study. Just be faithful. Be consistent. Be committed to your ministry. Be dedicated to it. Be devoted to it. And that was Paul. Paul was devoted to his ministry. He was devoted to his calling as a missionary to the Gentiles. And that's what Timothy needed to be. He needed to be devoted. He needed to show daily loyalty to Christ. Living the Christian life is not for the wishy-washy. Y'all know wishy-washy people. Where are we going to eat? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I mean, I'm not saying y'all are wishy-washy, but I'm wishy-washy when it comes to where you want to eat. The Christian life's the same way. It's for the committed, right? It's for the determined. It's for folks that are loyal and faithful, right? Wishy-washy people, they muddy the water in ministry. And I think Timothy's wishy-washy at this point. He's not fully committed to his ministry in Ephesus, but Paul says you need to return to that. You need to return to a place of faithfulness and commitment. And look, difficulties in churches can make you wishy-washy, can make you like, I don't know. But that's just not the place in ministry. Follow your calling, fulfill your ministry. We're going to see Timothy be called to that. Ministry requires a daily devotion and commitment. The next quality on the list, verse 10, patience. Oh, you'll like this Greek word. Okay, this is a good word. I wish I had it on the screen, but I'll just try to give it to you. Macrothumia. That's the Greek word for patience. Macrothumia. Macros in Greek means something that is long. Macros, big, large, but long. And then thumia, this is a compound word, obviously. Thumos in Greek is anger. So somebody who is patient is somebody who is long on anger. Not in the sense they have a lot of anger, but what it means here is it takes a patient person a really long time before they get angry. You could think of it as somebody with a long fuse, right? We know people with short fuses, right? They're quick to anger. They rush to anger. Their fuse is very short. This is somebody who has a long fuse. They're long on anger. It takes a lot to feel their wrath. You know, we shot fireworks as kids, and you know, my friends would play jokes on me and give me the short fuse. I hated fireworks, especially firecrackers. I had one go off in my hand and my ear. I just don't like firecrackers to this day because I always got the short fuse. Eventually, I got to the point where I wanted a fuse that wrapped around the house all the way to the back steps where I could light it and watch it go. I mean, but this is who these people are. They're people with a very long fuse. Patient people. Patient people. They're not likely to go off in your face. I mean, they're long angered, long wrath. It takes a lot to irritate them. It takes a lot to annoy them. Paul was that kind of believer. He was long on anger. I mean, Paul experienced all sorts of trials and difficulties, thorns in the flesh, beatings. We're going to read about Paul's life. He was exceedingly patient. He was not easily provoked. He had a long fuse, and Timothy needed the same patience in ministry. He needed to be slow to anger. And let me just tell you, y'all are a small crowd. Don't let this out of this room. There are some people, as you do ministry in churches, that know how to push your buttons. They know how to push your buttons. They know how to make the fuse real short. But you can't do that in ministry. What are elders called to? Patience. Endurance, long-suffering. So you have to be slow to anger, patient. The next quality on the list is love. We've seen this word before, but love, and again, a very misunderstood word oftentimes in the Bible. But all ministry is done in love. And I think we understand certain aspects of love. Now, this is agape love. That's the Greek word here, agape. This is the love of self-sacrifice. This is the love that's not dependent on the person you're loving. This is an all-encompassing love. It's not natural. We aren't born with agape love. This is a love that's only given to a redeemed heart. Only God can give you a heart that loves in this way. We are not naturally prone to agape love. It is a supernatural work of God on the heart of a believer. It's a love that shows kindness and compassion and tenderness. It's a love that seeks the best of others, that thinks more of others than we do of ourselves. But it's also, and this is where people forget and stop short of describing agape love, this is also a love that's not afraid to speak hard truths. Right? If we speak things that people need to hear, we prove that we do love them. If you don't speak those truths, you prove that you really don't like them. I mean, what kind of doctor would be, you know, if a person shows up and they got clear cancer by all the tests and you go, I don't want to tell them. We wouldn't call that doctor loving, we would call him hateful. And so agape love is a love that speaks hard truths. It's a love, even as we've already seen in this letter, that separates itself from people at times. Yeah, because we want them to awaken that their sin has broken fellowship. You can reach a point in your life, if you sin enough, it will break every relationship in your life. And that is God's intention to awaken you to your sin. And so this kind of love doesn't have a problem with separating in an effort to alert somebody to their sin, to call them to repentance. And that was who Paul was. If you look at the ministry of Paul, Paul deeply cared for his churches. He had an affection for his churches. He shepherded people in churches all over the Mediterranean world. He longed to see people in his churches. That's what's amazing about some of Paul's letters. And he tells churches, I long to see you. I long to be with you. It's genuine. He had a desperate desire and affectionate love for people, for his flocks. But guess what Paul also did? He had no problem writing letters that confronted people in sin. Same church. I love you dearly, but here's what you need to do better. I mean, that was the life of Paul. He did it. And that's what true love compels us to do. It compels us to care for others, and at times it compels us to confront them. And Paul did both faithfully. And I've said this before, and I'll say it to y'all. Don't believe the lie that love prevents us from confrontation and even separation. No. Love doesn't prevent us from those things. Love compels us at times to confront people and call them to repentance. Love is the reason we share hard truths. We love people, so we want them to obey the Lord. And that's how Paul loved. He loved with truth. And Paul was trying to tell Timothy, you need to love in the same way I loved. Love the church at Ephesus. Love that flock. Care for that flock. Shepherd that flock. But let love also compel you to preach hard truths to that flock as well. And then the final word, verse 10, is perseverance. Perseverance. Your translation, if you don't have a Legacy Standard, it may say steadfastness. Or I actually like the word endurance here. Paul's telling Timothy, follow my endurance. Because this word in Greek, it's what it really means is faithfulness under fire. It's faithfulness under fire. Paul's already told Timothy to be faithful. You see that in verse 10, be faithful. But this is a different kind of faithfulness. This is faithfulness under stress, under difficulty. I mean, everybody can be faithful when the sun's shining. Can you be faithful when the storms roll in? So this is a different kind of faithfulness. This is faithfulness under fire. This is endurance. Can you endure? And Timothy was in the midst of a trial, no doubt about it. I mean, he had problems in the church at Ephesus. But could he endure? Could he be steadfast? Could he be committed? Was he willing to live a ministry of faithful endurance? And look, this is coming from Paul, a man a few days away from his own death. He was steadfast. He was enduring. And he had endured faithfully, even when his circumstances got worse. And again, he's sitting in prison when he writes this letter. And now this is the transitions into verse 11. This won't be as long in verse 11. And so Paul has said, follow me, follow me. And all these we could see is like positive characteristics, teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. And now Paul throws in persecution. It's like, what's that doing here? I mean, if this was the SAT, I'd circle. This word does not belong with the rest in the list, right? Persecutions. But Paul tells Timothy, follow me in my persecutions and sufferings. Now, the word for persecution, very interesting word in Greek. It comes from a Greek verb that means to pursue. And that's what persecutions do. Persecutions are the result of people pursuing you with wrong motives, pursuing you to do harm to you. That's what persecutions are. People pursue you. And that's what this word, it comes from that verb that means to pursue. And look, that was the life of Paul. Trouble followed him. It pursued him. People followed him. Paul would leave town and they would literally chase him out of town and then follow him to the next town. That was his life. And look, that wasn't anything new to Paul. I mean, we're in the Gospel of Luke. Everywhere Jesus turns, there's a Pharisee with his arms crossed, right? I mean, trouble followed Jesus for 3.5 years. And this is what persecutions are. They are people that pursue you with evil intentions. Now, I'll give you a little secret since y'all came on Wednesday night. If you want to avoid persecution, that's easy. Just compromise. If you don't want to be persecuted, just compromise. Don't obey the Lord. Don't preach His word. Don't live a life that honors Him. And guess what? The pursuers will stop. They won't come after you anymore. You just compromise. Stop speaking, stop living out truth, and the pursuit of your persecutors will end. But we know we can't do that. And Timothy couldn't do that. I think Timothy is the point. We've already seen Paul says, preach the word, stay in the word. We're going to see it again in the same section. I think Timothy was beginning to compromise the truth that he is preaching. He was trying to get the persecutors off his back. And again, what does everybody in a trial want? What do we all want in trials? Just a little relief. Give me 10 minutes of peace. But Paul says we can't do that, right? We need faithful endurance. And so follow me into the persecutions and these people will pursue you. And guess what comes out of persecutions? Verse 11, suffering. Look, it wouldn't be so bad if people pursued you and you never suffered. I mean, but suffering is what we want to avoid because persecutions bring suffering. And really, that's the point of persecution. The point of your persecutors is to make you suffer. That's what they want. They want you suffering. And Paul had known this well. It's raining. Y'all have nowhere to go. So turn to 2 Corinthians. Y'all have seen this before. Flip a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just want to show you Paul's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. It kind of begins in verse 23. So look at 2 Corinthians 12, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as if insane. I speak as if insane. I more so. This is Paul describing his life. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, in beatings without number, in frequent danger of death. That's Paul's life. It gets worse. Verse 24, it gets specific. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often cold, often hungry, in cold, and without enough clothing. It's Paul's life, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely true. Paul does not exaggerate, and that was his life. I've often read verse 26, you know, no matter where Paul went, river, city, desolate places, sea, everywhere he went, he found trouble. I mean, I remember as a kid, I hated storms like, you know, lightning and tornadoes. I always looked for a place, where is somewhere in the world that doesn't have tornadoes? I was like, I'm going to live there. I think it was Arizona. I never moved there, but it was like, I want to find a place where there's no tornadoes. Paul couldn't find any place where there was no trouble, no matter where he went. I mean, at sea, on land, it doesn't matter. In his own country, apart, away from his country, I mean, it didn't matter. He found trouble wherever he went. He found persecution. He found suffering. That was Paul's life. While you're away from 2 Timothy, turn to Acts 16. Acts 16. So he's writing this letter to Timothy. And if you look at verse 1 of Acts 16, let me just show you when Timothy actually joined up with Paul. Verse 1, now Paul also arrived at Derbe and at Lystra. That's where Timothy was from Lystra. And behold, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so in Acts 16, verses 1 to 3, Timothy joins up with Paul in ministry. He is a young man, maybe in his 20s, maybe even a late teenager. He joins up with Paul in ministry, okay? Now I want you to look down to verse 19 of the same chapter, Acts 16, 19. Paul has been preaching. You can follow him in verse 6 in Macedonia. He's going around preaching the gospel in Philippi. He arrives in Thyatira. Lydia's conversion is there in verse 14. But look at verse 16. All right, really, let's start in verse 16 of Acts 16. Now, it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a servant girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are slaves of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, that's true. That's a true testimony, but you don't want true testimony when it comes from the devil. And so, verse 18, she continued doing this for many days, but being greatly annoyed. Now, there's Paul. He's long-suffering. But at this point, his fuse is short. He has a righteous indignation. Paul turned and said to the Spirit in the girl, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave her. And it left at that very moment. And so, Paul cast out this demon from this girl who was very profitable to her masters. Look at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their profit, hope of profit had left, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs that are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. And the crowd joined together to attack them, and the chief magistrates, tearing their garments off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted them with many wounds, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, who, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, the reason I take you through that is simple. Imagine that you're Timothy, in verses 1 to 3. Paul shows up in your hometown. Everybody says you're a great guy. Paul says, okay, come along in ministry. And now just a few verses later, you're watching Paul being beaten in the public square, tied in stocks in a prison. I mean, this is not the way to advertise your ministry. I'm just telling you right now, right? I'm sure Timothy's like wide-eyed watching Paul. But this was just the start of what Timothy witnessed in terms of the sufferings of Paul. In fact, if you go back, you can go back now to 2 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, you saw what happened to me at Antioch. You saw what happened to me at Iconium. You even saw what happened to me in your hometown. In other words, Paul probably had trouble in Timothy's hometown. And so Paul is simply telling Timothy, you've seen my life. You've seen the trouble in my life. You've seen my persecutions. I still want you to follow me in all that. I want you to follow me in all that. I mean, again, this is astounding. I've talked about parents. What do parents tell their kids? I want you to do better than I did. Paul's telling Timothy, I want you to do exactly what I did. I want you to preach faithfully, and I want you to follow me into persecutions and sufferings. Now, if this sounds familiar, I had it on the screen, but just listen. Here is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. This is how 2 Timothy started. Paul is telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. That's the first time he told him that. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Here's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And now what is he telling Timothy again in chapter 3? Follow my persecutions and sufferings. Again, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but this is the Christian life. But this is not what we sell. I shouldn't say we. This is not what the church sells. What do we sell to people? Come to Christ and enjoy your best life now. That's it. That's a cheap gospel. It's not even the gospel. I mean, look at the faithful people in ministry. They suffered. They were persecuted. And what did they tell the people behind them? Join with me. Now look, I get it. We've been in Luke, we're in 2 Timothy. It just pounds on our heart. I mean, this is just hard preaching, hard verses. I'm studying them, you're listening to them, so we need some good news. All right, I got you just a little bit of good news. It's just going to last for a moment, so enjoy this because we're going to get back into trouble next week. But look at the very end of verse 11. Paul tells Timothy, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. That is taken almost directly from Psalm 34:19. Psalm 34:19, here's what it is. You can make a note. Psalm 34:19, many are the evils against the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. Not only had Timothy witnessed the persecutions and sufferings of Paul, he also witnessed the Lord's rescue of Paul. I mean, he's getting a letter from Paul. Paul's 67. He should have been dead at 37. But the Lord preserved Paul. He preserved him. And the Lord's still preserving him. He's but days away from his death, but guess what? The Lord's about to rescue him from a fallen world. His time of ministry is done, and Paul is going to go to heaven. The Lord had been faithful to rescue Paul from trouble. Now remember, this is a very important statement. The Greek word for persecutions comes from the Greek verb that means to follow. And we saw it. Persecutions followed Paul. They followed Paul. They were always right behind Paul. They were, you know, footsteps. They were following in Paul's footsteps. His persecutors, his trouble was following him. But guess what was also following Paul? You don't have to turn there. This is Psalm 23, a psalm that we all know. Here's Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. There is no doubt believers are pursued by persecutions. There is also no doubt that God's goodness and mercy pursues us even more than the persecutions. And that was true of Paul. He made it. He finished well. I mean, that is his life. And the same will be true of Timothy. It's the same will be true of Timothy. If Timothy will follow the faithful, if he will follow the example of Paul, he will feel the trouble, he will feel the sufferings, but he will also know the goodness of God that pursues him even more than the evildoers around him. And that's really a good thought for us to end on tonight. If you want to endure the difficulties of the church age, find a faithful believer to follow. And as you follow that faithful believer, know that God's goodness follows you too. It's a great promise for all of our hearts.